Well, I invite you to turn in your scriptures to Acts chapter 2. Let us pray together again. Lord God Almighty, we are totally dependent upon you. We invite you to illuminate your written word. Let it become a freshly spoken word right down in the depths of our being. May our minds comprehend it. May our souls respond to it with proper emotions. May our wills accept it and choose to obey it, Lord, so that we move forward as people empowered by your Spirit to live like Jesus. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. In Acts chapter 2, we have the day of Pentecost. I encourage you to look at it with me. And in the midst of that, Peter quotes from the book of Joel, a special promise there. Acts chapter 2, starting reading at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages or other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. We'll pause there. Pentecost. Now, usually I don't use alliteration, but for some reason, the P words kept flowing into my mind. So, Pentecost. First of all, I want you to think about how it was something that was promised. Pentecost was promised. It wasn't some last-minute idea that suddenly popped into the heads of the apostles, the early church. It was God's plan. It was promised by God to be a special day when his plan of redemption would unfold in the next step. We might say the final step before the culmination of all things. The day of Pentecost is when God sent his spirit, to indwell his people. We think of God as three distinct individuals, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that's accurate and that's true. But we also must remember that God is one, and he is one all the time. And so when God the Spirit comes, it is God coming. It is God coming to be with us and fill us and empower us. And it is part of his plan from the very beginning. Early in the Testament of Scripture, we see mankind falling away from pure obedience. And we see God implementing another of the steps of his plan of rescuing his people and entering into a relationship with them. But it took many, many years from when mankind first rebelled against God for the Holy Spirit to indwell believers. I invite you to read through the Old Testament and see how many times the Holy Spirit is there. He's there at the beginning, hovering over creation. He's there throughout as we see him interacting with the leaders and empowering or inspiring the prophets to bring the Word of God. But it's in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit comes to indwell believers. So the question before us, is the Spirit in each of us? Is the Spirit in you? But it was promised. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Do not leave Jerusalem," Acts chapter 1, verse 4, "but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about." If you read John chapter 14, 15, and 16, you'll see some of those times recorded when Jesus spoke about the coming of the Spirit. It was a promise for each believer. It was a promise for you and for me. It was a promise for those first Christians. It's a promise for Christians today. The Holy Spirit coming in power to be with us is promised by God. And because of that, we could recognize that as part of his plan. If you want to keep recording our P words here, we got Pentecost being promised and Pentecost being part of God's plan. It was part of his plan from the beginning that the church, the individuals, would receive his Spirit. So it's promised. It's part of the plan. Notice how it's, you'll like this P word, it's important. Got to go fast on that one. Okay, maybe my brain's not always the most creative to keep the P words going, but important is a neat P word, isn't it? It's important. That's why Jesus said, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised." It's important enough to say, hey, you can't go anywhere without this. You can't start any kind of ministry until you receive me by my Spirit living inside of you. It's not an option for some Christians. It's an essential for all Christians. All Christians have to have the Holy Spirit inside of them or they're not a Christian. And all Christians must have the Holy Spirit filling them, empowering them, leading them, guiding them, or they won't be a fruitful, effective Christian. It's not an option. The Holy Spirit is important. It is necessary. It's a requirement. Now, many of us grew up in environments where that wasn't emphasized, where it wasn't even taught. I didn't understand the role of the Holy Spirit until I got to college. I'd heard about him. I'd heard about him when we closed a prayer or he said certain things in our liturgy, but it wasn't ever explained to me his role. That's why I was so thrilled when suddenly this biblical truth was made known to me, and it's why I cannot stop from telling all of you and everyone I meet that you need to have the Holy Spirit working through you, bringing you into full experience with Christ, and an enablement to live the life of Christ. So it's important. It's so important that you shouldn't leave home without it. It's so important they shouldn't leave Jerusalem without it. It's so important that we can't go out into the world and expect to do anything of lasting value without it, or I should say, without him, without God himself living inside of us by his Spirit. It's that important. Now, why is it important? Our next P word is, it's the power of God. It's the power of God. God came upon believers in the Old Testament from time to time. He rested upon them. But David saw that his presence on them was fleeting. And that's why in Psalm 51, he says, "Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me." He saw that Saul, his predecessor, had the Spirit come upon him at times. But he also saw how God removed the Spirit from Saul. And David's prayer is, "Lord, never do that to me. I don't ever want to be without your Holy Spirit's presence." But it's not until this day in God's redemptive plan that the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers. And in his indwelling of them, he empowered them. He empowered them to be shining lights. He empowered them to give witness. He empowered them to receive the truth, understand the truth, spread the truth. He empowered them to think God's thoughts and feel God's feelings, to be encouraged as the counselor came upon them. We need the empowerment of God. Now, isn't that what Jesus said in Acts 1? "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then continuing on in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And what's that power for in verse 8? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. How is it that a Christian is able to disseminate the truth of God's plan of salvation? And a Christian is enabled to share the love of God with anybody? It's only through the empowerment that comes by the Spirit. Early in my adult life, there was a general cultural way of thinking and processing that it seemed to be the majority way people operated, that if enough evidence was given, somebody would say, well, that seems like you've won the argument there. That seems logical. I'll agree to that. Yes, you're right. I need God. Sure, I'll pray with you to receive Christ. It was a logical deduction mindset. That's not the case anymore for a lot of our world. Now it's more of an ambiguous, whatever someone thinks is fine, I think something different. Not being persuaded by argument or persuasion or logic, but it's emotions and it's feelings. Well, how do you help someone who's stuck in that type of mindset or cultural motif? How do you minister the gospel of Christ to them? It's got to be an empowerment of the Spirit, birthing in them a hunger for God, a desire for God. Which means that all effective witnessing, all effective testimony, all effective missions, all effective evangelism has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, if there's someone in your life that you care a lot about and you really want them to come to know Jesus, the thing to be doing then is praying and saying, God, by the power of your Spirit, do an awakening in them. Do a birthing of faith in them. Bring them to a spot where they're wanting you, recognizing you, responding to you. I know my simple human words will never do it, but you, Holy Spirit, can bring them in to this divine relationship. So the power of the Spirit comes for witnessing, we see in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 2, or we should say Joel chapter 2, because that's what Peter is quoting here, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon these men and women, boys and girls, and what does it say they will do? It's recorded in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 17. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will do something. Your young men will do something. And your old men, let's start there. Let's start in reverse order. Your old men will do something. What are old men going to do? They're going to dream dreams. They're going to dream dreams. Now, I think some old men have stopped dreaming. And the ones that haven't, they've got some pretty crazy dreams. Well, what's God saying here? Holy Spirit inspired, brought dreams. God dreams. Divine dreams. Dreams that communicate God's heart to that individual, and that individual now has something from God to share with other individuals. When the Holy Spirit comes in power like this, and this is what was promised all the way back in the book of Joel, not just a little while ago, but 2,000 years to get back to the time of Christ almost, and then another hundreds of years to get back to the time of Joel, we're talking a long time ago, the promise was that old men receive the Holy Spirit and dream dreams. Sometimes I think the old guys think that their days are over. Their role in the church is over. Some guys have been stalwarts in leadership positions in the church, but then they start feeling like, you know, maybe I should give the younger guys a chance. Maybe I should step aside and let some of the younger guys, you know, stretch their muscles and play a role. And certainly there's some truth to that. But let me speak to every old guy in the room. Keep on dreaming God's dreams. Now be careful with what I said there, because that's not something that you initiate, but rather it's something that you allow to happen in you. But it's a heart that says, God, give me your dream. Give me your word. Give me your vision. Give me your insight. Give me your truth. Speak to me something fresh from you. Maybe you've spent 70, 80 years poring over his written word. Now you're saying, God, activate that written word in me that you inspired by your Spirit. Now illuminate it inside of me and give me fresh understanding of it, fresh pictures of it, fresh visions of it, fresh dreams of how to live it out and to let it become reality in my experience. The days of successful, victorious, effective living for Christ do not end when you get old. Rather, they intensify. Dreaming dreams is for old guys. So I'm asking you, old men, will you dream? Will you listen to the Spirit? Will you spend time communing with God? And will you go to bed at night saying, Lord, fill my mind with your thoughts? And will you wake up each morning saying, God, what did you say to me last night? Help me now put it into reality. Help me to live it out. And then would you go and find a young guy and tell him what you heard? Tell him what you saw? Tell him what the Spirit's been doing in you? Because we need that from you. Notice how I'm categorizing myself as young. I kind of like to do that still. 53 is young, right? Whatever age you are and whatever gender you are, will you dream God's dreams? Don't force it. Don't go to bed every night by eating pepperoni and everything else you could think of that might foster it. But go to bed and say, God, by your Spirit, put your pictures inside my mind and show me how to follow you. So old men will dream dreams, but notice how the next verse says, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. So it's for both genders here. And what does it say that both genders will do? There's another key word there, this time in verse 18. I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. They will prophesy. Now, to prophesy had two different meanings in its use. It meant to foretell and forthtell. Foretell and forthtell. To prophesy was to tell someone what was going to happen. And to prophesy was to tell something what God had said. And you read through the Old Testament prophets, and that's what they were doing. They were foretelling and forthtelling. Some of the time it was one, some of the time it was the other. I believe that men and women, all ages, are supposed to prophesy, hear from God, and tell forth what God has said. Some people do it in a more formal way, standing on a platform wearing a microphone, or standing in front of a class teaching, or sitting in front of a small group of people, leading and bringing people into a deeper understanding of the Word of God. And certainly, we need that, much of that. We need lots of people prophesying in that way, hearing from God, opening God's Word, helping us understand it, explaining it to us. But there's also the other aspect of prophesying, which is foretelling, which is a telling people what God is saying about what's going to happen next or what is happening right now. Just on the drive over here, Lisa was saying, Joel, should you do more teaching and more preaching about how to comprehend what's going on in our culture right now? We're talking about some of the crazy rulings passed down for some of our government leaders and how we Christians are supposed to respond to that and act in response to that. Well, certainly that's something that we need to be talking about, and once I hear from God, I might bring something, but today I haven't, so I'm not, except that we are to trust God and to seek Him for fresh words and to try to understand what He is telling us, how to live life right now in this culture, in this age, with all this going on around us. Because what people need is not us to say, well, I'm not going to do that because of those people, or I'm not going to do this, or I'm going to do that. What they need is to hear from God. How do people making bad decisions get corrected? They hear from God. And we need prophets today, men and women, all ages, who will prophesy according to the promise of Pentecost given by Peter. It comes from God. Men and women of all ages speaking forth God's word. Now, whenever God gives a word, it's always in accordance with the words He's already given. So if a word is given by somebody and it seems to totally contradict something that God has already clearly said, then we need to say, well, you know, you might have got that off. That might be pepperoni and not Pentecost. But there are times when God gives a word that needs to be carefully listened to, carefully processed, carefully evaluated to find out if that is indeed a magnification of something God has already given. And therefore, we need to dig into it, pray about it ourselves, and say, God, is this a word from you? Which of your already given words is this coming out of? How do I understand this? So God sends His Spirit, Himself. It's His promise. It's His plan. It's really important. And it's powerful. One of the reasons it's powerful is because it empowers us to witness, then it empowers us to prophesy, to speak forth the Word of God. And I think we need to take the time to also mention Jesus' words in John 15. Where He says the Spirit will come as advocate, counselor, one who leads you into truth. I've read that the counseling profession is more and more popular. More and more people are going to counselors. And I think they have an important role. I think there's many good counselors. Unfortunately, there's many bad counselors because their counsel doesn't come from God. It comes from human wisdom or misunderstandings. The soul is the psyche. So psychology really should be a study of the soul, but unfortunately it's become a study of man's hopes and dreams of living without God. But a real healthy soul is one filled with the Spirit of God. And so what we need is God, the counselor, to be coming and speaking His truth to us, and then empowering us to share that with one another so that we're counseling each other, encouraging each other, speaking the Word of God to one another. If you're depressed and need a counselor, recognize a couple things. One, recognize that that's a tactic of the enemy being employed against us big time in our generation. Depression is rampant. You know one of the groups of people that are most depressed, according to studies I've read? Pastors. Isn't that depressing? Depressed pastors. I know some of them. I've been one of them. And what's the solution? The Holy Spirit. Encouraging. Speaking truth. Leading us into understanding of what God's Word is saying to us then and to us now. And then empowering us to reject the lies of the enemy. Reject his attempts to discourage us and make us hopeless. And receiving the truth of God that points out God's plan that is always victorious. And God's will that leads us into triumph. And God's plan to give us joy. So much joy it's unspeakable and overflowing. And that comes from where? It comes from God, the Holy Spirit, empowering us. One of the things that so greatly encouraged me years ago, someone brought a teaching about Jesus and how he lived out his earthly life. I don't know about you, but I had this understanding that, well, Jesus is God. So when God did something, Jesus did something, that was just easy for him because he's God. Then this person pointed out that it says that Jesus laid down his divinity. It was like a robe he laid aside temporarily, and He never stopped being God, but he chose not to exercise his rights as God, his power as God. Instead, he lived as a mere man, as a human. He lived his earthly life, those 33 years, as a human. But one unique thing about him, he lived it as a human, fully surrendered to, fully in tune with the Holy Spirit. So he was able to say, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. It was the Spirit of the Father working in him that was the result, or what resulted in him accomplishing all of his ministry. You know what that means? If Jesus, living as a human, can live that kind of life by the power of the Spirit, then we can too. That's how important Pentecost is. It was promised so that we could be part of God's plan to be empowered, to be effective, Christ-like believers, speaking forth the Word of God. So that gets me excited about Pentecost and about you and me living out the Spirit-empowered life, the Jesus life. So can we have one more P word together? Pentecost is to be repeated. It's to be repeated. You got to repeat it all the time. It's to be repeated over and over and over. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But then you read in Acts chapter 4. It says they were gathered together again. Not Acts chapter 2 when it first happened, when Pentecost first came. Here's Acts chapter 4. They've had all sorts of opposition already, all sorts of ministry together, a bunch of days together. And they're gathered together and it says the Holy Spirit came upon them again. It was repeated again. And so we should be repeating Pentecost. And if you want another biblical text for that, go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And here, though, it doesn't use the word baptized in the Spirit. It uses the word filled with the Spirit. And it uses the tense of the word, that's the ongoing, repeatable tense. Be filled over and over and over and over and over again with the Holy Spirit. I'm forgetting the guy's name who was asked about why he needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit so often. He says, because I leak all the time. The illustration is a little off, you know, it's not like he drains out of us, but rather it's we stop listening. We get hard of hearing. We stop paying attention. And we need to be refilled with the Spirit, reconnected with the Spirit, re-empowered by the Spirit, so that today we can live for Him, that He can live through us. So repeat it over and over and over again. In fact, I invite you every morning, wake up and say, Holy Spirit of God, fill me today. May today be another day of Pentecost where you are empowering me to live like Jesus. So here's our last P word. Pentecost is to be prayed for. The Holy Spirit filling is to be prayed for, to be asked for. So will you do that with me? Are you brave enough to say, I am a man, I'm a woman, I'm a person that needs the Spirit of God today? Let's ask Him to fill us. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we ask for You to come and live inside of us again. For some, maybe it's the first time. For the rest, we need a refilling. We need a re-immersion in You. We need You to fill us up. So come, Holy Spirit, and re-Pentecost us. Refill us. Give us Your power, power for witness, power for worship, power to receive Your word and speak Your word, to prophesy, power to be encouraged by You so that we're not giving in to the devil's schemes of discouragement, but rather we have enthusiasm. God is in us. Will You do that afresh and anew in us? And will You put inside of us a reminder so that it's not just something we think about today, but something we think about tomorrow? And the next day, and the next. We want to be people who live Pentecost every Sunday, and every Monday, and every Tuesday, and every other day of the week. So help us to be a group of people who ask each other, who remind each other, and say, hey, are you living in Pentecost today? Are you filled with the Spirit today? Are you listening to the Spirit today? What are you receiving fresh from this right now? Help us to be those kind of Christ-like, Spirit-empowered, Pentecost-receiving followers of Jesus. We pray as in Christ's holy name.